Welcome to the FBCLB podcast, where you'll find the preaching of Dave Delaney, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Long Beach. Thanks for listening.
Take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Mark, Mark chapter number 4 this morning. Mark chapter number 4, and we're going to pick up right where we left off a few weeks ago in our study, just walking our way through the book of Mark. Mark chapter number 4, and you're going to find your place in verse number 21. Mark chapter 4, verse number 21. If you don't have your Bible with you this morning, perhaps there's one in the back of the seat in front of you. Maybe in the back of the seat behind you, you'll find a copy of God's Word. We would encourage you to pick up that copy and follow along with us here for the next few moments. Mark chapter 4, verse number 21. If you found your place and if you're willing and able, stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's Word. Mark chapter 4, verse number 21. Christians worship a big God. A God with a big mission, a mission that will one day reach this whole big world. And yet, for all of God's bigness, He has a remarkable love for the small. He sets His eye on small people like you and me. He looks in small places like this place right here. During small moments like these next few moments we have. Small things can become big things in the hands of God. Small things can become big things in the hands of God. Look at verse 21. Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed? And not to be set on a candlestick. For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was there anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. For with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. If so is the kingdom of God. As if a man should cast seed into the ground, should sleep, and arise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, and he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth it in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, that shooteth out great branches, and so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. Small things can become big things in God's hands. And Jesus is telling us that we ought not judge what God is doing by how it starts. We ought not judge what God is doing by the size of the thing being done. We ought to judge what God is doing by how it ends. Not by how it starts, but by how it ends. Small things can become big things in God's hands. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would use your word in our lives. And in Jesus' name we pray. And all the church said together, amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. So Jesus is telling three parables. Three parables. They are an extension of the very first parable, which we saw a few weeks ago. That parable was about three things we said. It was about the farmer, about the seed, and about the soil. And we said the farmer in that parable, in that story, the farmer was anyone who was going out and he's giving out God's word. The seed was the word of God that was being given out. That we, as those who desire to give out God's word, in this case, are the farmers. That we as parents, as teachers, as neighbors, as co-workers, that we ought to go through our lives giving out God's word as much and as often as we can. That we ought to be giving out the seed, the word of God. And then we said, though, third, that there is the soil. And according to Jesus, in that there were four kinds of soil. And there was that hard ground. There was that thorny ground. But we wanted to be like that fourth soil. Man, that soil that didn't allow the seed to be choked out, snatched away, trodden under, but rather the soil, man, that the seed of God could penetrate our hearts and grow up and bring life and fruitfulness. And it could bring these things into every aspect of our relationships, not just with God, but with those around us. So Jesus is continuing this same idea. He's saying, what would it look like for the kingdom of God to come right now? What would it look like for God's plan to be brought about in our lives today? Remember, we told you that the kingdom of God is the rule of God. The rule of God, which will one day be known here on this earth. Jesus is coming again. But the rule of God for now is in our hearts. So what does the rule of God, what does the kingdom of God, what does it look like? What does it mean for God to be in control of you, of me? What does it mean for God to dethrone and destroy all of those that are in rebellion to him? What does his kingdom look like? And how would we know that we're in it, or what should we do because of it? So each parable is told with that idea. So Jesus is preaching to the crowds, and in the crowd, there are those who believed, they longed, they hoped for the Messiah to come again. And they believed that the Messiah would come with this external kingdom, this powerful militaristic kingdom, that the Messiah would walk into Jerusalem, that he would kick out the Roman rule, and that he would establish, man, back the power and the might of the kingdom of Israel. And there are those in the crowd who are listening to Jesus who are doing all that they can to try to make that happen. The Bible teaches us about a group of people known as the Zealots. The Zealots were those Jewish individuals who wanted the Messiah to come so bad that they were working in these subversive ways all throughout Jerusalem, causing these rebellions and these revolutions in order to force their expectation of God's kingdom on Jesus right then. There are also in the group, there are Pharisees. Man, those who wanted God's kingdom to come and they were forcing their expectation on God by, man, this meticulous adherence to God's laws, to God's word. And what they're doing is they're trying to force God's kingdom into coming. They're wanting some outward show of the kingdom of God. And so Jesus gives these three parables here at the end of Mark chapter 4 in order to rearrange their thinking about what the kingdom of God looks like. What does it look like when God's plan, when God's power, when God's rule, when God's kingdom comes into our lives? Have you thought about that? What would God's rule look like in your home right now? What would God's kingdom look like in your marriage right now? What would God's kingdom look like at your office? What would God's kingdom look like in your neighborhood? What would God's kingdom look like in this church? What would God's kingdom look like right now? Well, Jesus gives three things that we should understand the kingdom of God as. Right now, three things that we should understand the kingdom of God as. Notice this first one. It's that the word of Christ is not hidden. The word of Christ is not hidden. Look at verse number one. Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifest, and neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. So the image of the parable is very easy to understand. He says, you do not buy a candle. You don't get a lamp and get the lamp and light it and then cover the lamp. You don't hide the lamp under a blanket. You don't put the lamp under a bushel. You don't slide the lamp underneath your bed. No, the whole reason why you went and got a candle, the whole reason why you got a lamp, the whole reason for a light is that you might use it to shine a light so that everything can be seen and so that everything can be known. And Jesus says, this is who he is. This is why he came. That Jesus came, John chapter 8, John chapter 12, John chapter 1. That Jesus is the light of the world. That he is the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And that although in Mark's gospel we've seen Jesus silencing the crowds, silencing the demons, silencing people that he's heard, what this parable shows us is that there would come a day when Jesus would not be silencing those about his rule, about his reign, but that it would be shouted from the rooftops, that there would be one day in which he would be made known and that all would see him. He says, everything will come to light. That's what he's saying. So why is it then that we can say today that the word of Christ is not hidden? Well, two reasons for that. Number one, here's the first one. Because the revelation of Christ has already been given. Because the revelation of Christ has already been given. There are too many believers who spend their time thinking that Jesus and the message of Jesus are mysteries that cannot be known. And people who think that the Bible is this big book of all these doctrines that describe this unattainable life. But Jesus says, no, this is not the way that it is. That God's word is a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. And Jesus is saying that God's word can be known. Jesus can be known. God's word can be known. That not only can we know Jesus, and not only can we know God's word, but we should know Jesus, and we should know God's word. Have you thought about this? That God's word, God's plan, the Bible, it's knowable. The Bible is knowable. I remember in high school exactly where the calculus and the trigonometry classes were at. Those were not classes I attended. I wasn't on that same trajectory. But I remember where those classes were. And I remember walking by those classes and looking in the window and thinking, wow, what supernatural beings all of those students must be to be able to understand the deep mysteries of calculus and trigonometry, right? They understood mysteries that I would never be able to comprehend. But this is not how it is with God's word. This is not how it is when it comes to Christ. That God's word is knowable and we should know it. That Jesus is knowable and we should know him. Listen to it in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, verse 2. God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, he hath in these last days spoken unto us. God in these days speaks to us by his Son. So how does God speak to us? How do we know what God wants from us? How do we follow in the paths of God for us? Well, what the author of Hebrews says is the way that God spoke then was through the prophets, but the way that God speaks to you and the way that God speaks to me today is through the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is by the word that he has given us. So you can know what God's rule looks like. You can know what God's kingdom is. Where? How? By knowing your Bible. And the Bible is knowable. Now, does it take some work to know the Bible? Yes. Sure. It does take some work to know the Bible. So let's ask this question. How can we know the Bible? How can we know more about the Bible and thereby know more about Jesus and thereby know more about God and the things that God has for us? How can we know more about the Bible? Well, a couple things. I want you to write these things down, okay? A couple ways that you can increase your knowledge of the Bible. Here's one of the first things you can do. One of the first things you can do. Spend time every day in the Bible. Spend time every day in the Bible. In fact, some of us ought to make the decision right now that we're going to spend the first 5 minutes of every day in God's Word. Now, admittedly, there are some people in the room, you could do much more than 5 minutes, and you should. But for the rest of us, this is a good place to start. Spend the first 5 minutes of your day reading the Bible. Man, spend time in it. Get to know it. Spend time every day in God's Word. Let me give you a second idea. How can you know more about the Bible? Here's a second way. Read in sequence. Read in sequence, read in order, which means don't just jump around. Instead, read it in sequence. Start a book and end a book. Don't just go, oh, let's see, eeny, meeny, miny, moe. Which verse should I know? I'm just going to open right here. Look at this one. This is a good one. Now, Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, and the sons of Elab, and On, and the sons of Pelath, and the sons of Reuben took men. What in the world is that verse saying to me? No, don't do it this way. Don't just eeny, meeny, miny, moe. No, instead, find a place, begin a particular book, and read through that entire book. Read in order. The way to know more about the Bible, spend time in the Bible, read in sequence through the Bible. Start a book and end the book. Here's the third thing. Read the passage of the Bible that interests you. Read a passage of the Bible that interests you. Does the life of Jesus interest you? Well, if you want to know about the life of Jesus, that's in the Gospels. So that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All four of those books record for us in detail the life of Jesus on this earth. So you say, I want to know more about the life of Jesus. Read the Gospels. If you want to know about the church and its beginning, read the book of Acts. If you want to know the church and its founding and its growing and its problem solving, read everything from Acts all the way to the end of Revelation or the beginning of Revelation. If you want to know about end times or the end of the world, read the book of Revelation. If you want to know things about before Jesus came, like the Kings or the Judges, guess what books you should read? The books called Kings and Judges. If you want something that's going to speak to your soul and your feelings and your emotions, hang out in the Psalms. The Psalms are a book from David primarily, and he's writing these songs of these experiences that he has, and he's turning them into prayers, and he's crying out to God. They're very emotional. If you want some wisdom, read the book of Proverbs. It's just practical daily wisdom about how you should approach your work, about what kind of friends you ought to have, about what to do with your money, about the kind of people you should stay away from. It's just practical wisdom. What I'm saying is, if you want to know more about the Bible, you have to decide, I'm going to spend time every day in the Bible. I'm going to read in order through the Bible. I'm going to start a book and end a book, and I'm going to pick a section of the Bible that interests me, man, so that I can get into a good habit of reading the Bible through. And let me give you another idea. When you're reading the Bible, look for key words as you read the Bible. Things that are repeated, for example. How many of you know God does not waste words? It's not like when you were in college and you had a 1,000-word essay and you were just making up words because you had like 879 words. And so now you're like, I got to fill this thing in with something, right? And so you start adding words. God isn't just using words as filler. No, God gives us his words, and the words he uses, he gives to us for a very, very specific purpose. And so look for key words as you read a text. And when those words jump out of a chapter or out of a story to you, go, oh, take note of them. Perhaps you might need to look them up in the dictionary to know exactly what they mean. But take note of the key words. Let me give you a fifth idea here. You want to know more about the Bible? As you read the Bible, the plain things are the main things, and the main things are the plain things. The plain things are the main things, and the main things are the plain things. So don't always, when you read the Bible, don't find yourself always looking behind, oh, I wonder what he really meant by. I wonder what they meant. We do this with each other, right? You walk by somebody in the hallway, and they go, hi, how are you today? And go, oh, did you hear how she said to me, hi, how are you today? I know what she meant by that. Hi, how are you today? And we're always trying to read into it. No, when you read the Bible, don't do this. When you read the Bible, the plain things are the main things. The main things are the plain things. Let me give you an example. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What's main and plain about that verse? Well, here's what's main. Here's what's main and here's what's plain. God loves you. Jesus died for you, and if you believe in Jesus, God will save you from your sin and give you a home in heaven for eternity. Are you sure that's what he meant? Yep, I'm pretty sure. The main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. God's word is knowable. It's knowable. But you and I, man, as we commit ourselves to read it, man, you and I have the responsibility of recognizing those main and plain things and then saying, okay, what is the most plain meaning that this verse might have? Instead of always trying to read into something else. You've ever met somebody like that? They say things like, oh, did you see this word? It's on the 13th line. It's the 13th word over. If you take the number 13, you turn it upside down, divide it by 2, add 6, subtract it from 7, year 2021, it equals what? I have no idea. I don't know what. Like, they're taking it and they're making it mean some kind of weird thing. No. The main things are the plain things. The plain things are the main things when it comes to God's word. So Jesus says, man, the word of Christ is not hidden. Why is it not hidden anymore? Here's why. Because the revelation has been given. You and I have been given God's word. God's word serves for us. It works for us like a lamp, like a light. And you don't get a light to simply hide it. You get a light in order to use it. You use it. So he says the revelation has been given, but notice this second idea. The revelation has been given. Second idea, our response must be right. So it's not hidden. God's kingdom, God's rule, God's plan for us, it is not hidden when the response is right. Look at verse number 24 and verse 25. Take heed what ye hear. Now that's a very important phrase. Take heed what you hear. Oftentimes in church, you hear the pastor say things like, you have to be careful that you're hearing things correctly. It's how you're hearing. Are you listening? Pay close attention. And Jesus already said that. Yes, you must pay close attention, but Jesus says here, you must also pay attention to what you are listening to. You know, there are some people you shouldn't listen to. How many of you have already learned that in life, right? There are some people, you shouldn't listen to them. There are some things you have to be careful what you hear and not allow yourself to be somebody else's garbage dump. Not allow yourself to be the person that somebody else comes to every time they just want to complain or every time they want to be bitter or every time they want to talk bad about their husband or their wife or their kids. Be careful what you hear. Jesus says, take heed what you hear. But then he says, and so take heed with what measure ye meet, because it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear, more shall be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given. And he that hath not, from him it shall be taken, even that which he hath. So Jesus says, you should take very close attention. You should be very, very on guard about what you hear, and you should hear well. And Jesus is encouraging us to be like that fourth soil from a couple weeks ago. Pay attention to what you hear. Allow the word of God to be the thing that you listen to and allow it to sink into your heart, into your life, so that it can bring fruit in your life. And notice this. Jesus says, with what measure you meet. In other words, however much of God's word you hear, and then to the degree that you are obeying God's word, which you have heard. However much of God's word you hear, and to the degree that you are obeying the word which you've already heard, then more of God's word will be given to you. In other words, truth leads to truth. If you hear God's word and you obey God's word, you'll know more of God's word. That's what he just said. If you hear God's word and you obey God's word, then you'll know more of God's word. But to him that hath, and he doesn't use it, this is verse 25, to him that hath not, from him it shall be taken away. So what he says is, if you know God's word and you are not doing God's word, you should not expect to hear more of God's word. Did you catch that? What it means is truth leads to truth. Doing God's word, doing the word of God that you know, leads to growing in God's word. And Jesus is alluding here to the principle of spiritual momentum. Spiritual momentum. You see, the Christian life is never ran on flat ground. If you're following Jesus, one lesson leads to another lesson. One truth leads to another truth. And it's like running downhill, where one truth leads to another truth. It leads to another truth. One lesson leads to another lesson. It leads to another lesson. And you're gaining all this momentum as you're running downhill and you're obeying God's word and you're doing what God says. But if we're lazy in our use of God's word, and if we're infrequent in our use of God's word, and if we know God's word but are not obeying the parts of God's word that we already know, then it's like trying to run uphill. And instead of growing, we're declining. And instead of learning, man, we're going backwards in our Christian growth. Many of us have understood this spiritual principle in our physical fitness. You know how it goes, right? You decide, okay, I'm going to get in shape, and a shape other than round, right? I'm gonna get into a shape other than round. So, man, I'm gonna get a gym membership. I'm gonna buy some gym clothes. I'm gonna get some nice gym shoes. I'm gonna go. And you go to the gym the first time, and you get on the treadmill and you run and you lift some weights and you do some calisthenics, right? You're doing all. And what does it do? And the next time you go, and you feel a little bit better. Okay, I'm going to do it again. And then the next time you go, what happens? You feel a little better. And now 3 times you're going a week, and 4 times you're going a week, and 5 times you're going a week. And man, you're taking your bag with you to lunch. And on your lunch break, instead of eating a carton of ice cream, you're going to the gym. Right? And you're getting better. You're feeling better about yourself. And it's much easier to get motivated. Why? Because you have a momentum going your way. But then what happens? Man, family vacation, Thanksgiving week, you see a whole pack of Oreos and you devour the entire pack of Oreos in one sitting, and all of a sudden what happens? It's a little bit harder, isn't it? It's a little bit harder to get up in the morning after you just ate the entire box of Oreos to go to the gym. And now I don't really want to use those shoes, and I don't really, you know, need those clothes. And now you have a gym membership for 4 or 5 months, and you've never even darkened the door of the gym. What is it? It's momentum working against you. Well, the same principle in your physical life applies to your spiritual life. Do you hear me? The same principle in your spiritual life applies to your physical life applies to your spiritual life. The word of Christ, God's kingdom, will not be the rule of God. The plan of God for you will not be hidden when our response to God's word right now is right. Some of you may remember this preacher's name. He's a preacher from several decades ago. His name was Lee Robertson. He pastored one of the largest churches in the entire state of Tennessee. And Lee Robertson used to say, when people would come to him for counseling, he said he would always start with three questions. Are you faithful to church? Three, to thrive. Are you tithing? Are you faithful to tithe? How is your giving? And third, are you faithful in giving out the gospel? And so if a couple would come in, they say, we need some marriage counseling. He'd go, are you faithful to church? Three, to thrive. And they go, no, we've been missing church. He'd go, okay, fine, get in church. Everything will be okay. Get in church and then come back and see me after that. If they said yes, he'd go, are you faithful in your giving? Well, we haven't been tithing like we should. We haven't been giving like we should. Okay, start giving, then come back and see me. Are you giving out the gospel at home, in your neighborhood, with your friends, with your family? Are you giving out the gospel? They say, no, I'm not doing it. Oh, fine, go do that and then come back and see me. What's a wonderful principle he's communicating in doing that? Here's the wonderful principle. So many times we want to know more about God's rule and God's plan. We want to know what God wants for us tomorrow. We want to know what God wants for us a decade from now. We want to know what job we're supposed to take, what house we're supposed to buy, what college we're supposed to enroll into. We want to know where we're supposed to live, what city we're supposed to move into. We want to know how is it going to work out for our kids? How is it going to work out for my wife? We want to know all these things about God's future, and yet are we right now doing what we already know God has asked us to do? Oh God, I want to know about that. Right? But are you loving your neighbor as yourself? God, I want to know about that. Right? But are you stewarding the things that God has given to you wisely? God, I want to know about this in my future a decade from now. I want to know that it works out okay. Right? But are you giving the gospel to your neighbor today? Are you talking kind to your children? Are you loving your wife the way that Christ loved the church? Are you yielding and submitting to your husband in the way that God and his word has called wives to do? Children, are you being obedient to your parents? See, are you already doing the things that you already know you're supposed to do? As it relates to your Christian life, truth leads to truth. It's spiritual momentum. So I'm trying to figure this out. But what is your response with God's word right now? Are you holding a grudge against someone? Is there a bitterness in your heart towards someone? Hey, God tells us we're supposed to forgive those who've wronged us. We're supposed to love those who hate us. We're supposed to bless those who persecute us. So you're holding on in some area of your life with bitterness and grudge and resentment and unforgiveness. And here's why you can't hear what God has for you tomorrow, because you are not doing what God has called you to do today. What would it look like for God's kingdom to be in our lives right now? Well, it would mean that the word of Christ is not hidden. It would mean that we're holding the revelation of God for us in the Bible, and that it is knowable. Are we committing ourselves to it? And once we hear it, once we know it, once we see it, do you have, or we should ask a better question, what kind of spiritual momentum do you have? Is your spiritual momentum toward obedience and growth? Or is your spiritual momentum in decline? Well, I wouldn't be in decline if God would just hurry up and tell me exactly what he's doing with this one thing. No. What about today? This is what James says. Don't be a hearer of the word only, lest you deceive yourself, thinking that the truth is in you simply because you heard it. Instead, be a doer of the word also. Be a doer of the word. This is a wonderful passage in Exodus chapter 23. And God says to the children of Israel, as he's leading them toward the Canaan land, where there's all kinds of enemies, All kinds of enemies in Canaan land. And God says to the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 23, when you get there, it's going to be a little by a little. It's going to be small victory by small victory. I'll tell you how you'll take over Canaan land. I'll tell you how you'll drive out the Philistines. I'll tell you how you'll find success. Little by little. It's the small things that become big things in the hands of God. You see, oftentimes in our lives, we want the big things. I want to know what the big things of God's plan are for me. And what God says is, are you doing the small things? Are you doing the small things? Truth leads to truth. It's very interesting because you get to the story of the Exodus and lead into Judges and or Joshua rather. And of course, Joshua leads the children of Israel all throughout these victories. And in Joshua chapter 11 and verse number 23, the text reads, and they drove all the enemies from the land. How did they do that? One small step at a time. That's how. One small step at a time. Now, we had three parables that we were supposed to get through. That was just one of them. What that means is you have to come back next week in order to get the other two parables because we are out of time. But I think that one has given us enough to think about, don't you? Yeah.